Mark chapter 12, and if you'll skip down to about verse 18. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. Then came unto Jesus the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. And they asked Jesus, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. The second took her and died, neither left he any seed. The third likewise, and the seven had her as a wife, in other words, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall they be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Going back to verse 24 again, do you not therefore err, because you do not know the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Would you join me, church, this morning in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to speak to us? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in the house of God. We thank you for the privilege that we have to have free use of our Bibles, the God-breathed, God-inspired Word that you have given us. We ask you, Father, this morning to speak to us out of this Word. Guide us in your ways. Lead us into all truth. And Father, we will give you the praise. We ask you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit. And let the teaching of your Word this morning not only bring insight and understanding, but bring us closer to you. Lord, we will give you all the praise for it. We ask it in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen and amen. So Jesus said to the Sadducees, this group of religious leaders of the time, this sect of religious leaders, you do greatly err. You are in error. You are led astray. And the reason for your error is twofold. You do not know the Scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. Now, we mentioned that verse last week when we preached on Paul when he was on the island with the native people, and the snake leaped out of the flame and attached to his arm, and he was delivered from certain death or being swollen up from that venomous beast that he shook off into the fire. And we, of course, noted that he was delivered from that by the power of God. And the power of God was a focus of our message last week. I believe in the power of God. How about you? I believe in the God of power. Amen. I believe we serve a God who empowers us to live the Christian life. I believe we serve God and are kept in the Lord and saved in the first place by God's power. We didn't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We believe the gospel, and God by his power saved us. Amen. God with his blood cleansed us, and God with his power redeemed us and washed our sins away, forgave us, and he transformed us from the inside out. He changed us on the inside by his power. We are born again by the power of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God. The Bible teaches us of deliverance that comes, freedom that we enter into by the power of God. It teaches us that we live victorious over sin by the power of God, because it says, this I say then, Galatians 1:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means you are dependent upon the Holy Spirit and you are living by His power. People fail, all of us at times have failed, because we live leaning on our own power many times rather than the power of God. Now, Jesus mentioned two things here that were the underlying foundational problem with the Pharisees, not the Pharisees, rather the Sadducees, a sect of the Pharisees, or rather a religious sect. They were not Pharisees. They were a different religious sect, but they were religious leaders of the day. And they were in error. And foundational to that error were two things. And Jesus listed them in order of importance. One was they didn't know the Scriptures. Number two was they didn't know the power of God. These two things that Jesus stated to these men are the basis for all error spiritually. And they give to us then the very simple clues, if you will, very simple elements to not being in error. Now, I have to tell you that we live in a day, we live in an age in which error is rampant, in which false teachings are abundant, in which deceptive ideas and serious doctrinal errors are being taught on the airwaves, in churches, in schools of theology. In all kind of places in our society, we are permeated, and Christianity is often mixed with a mixture of biblical doctrine and man's ideas. I don't know that in recent history there has ever been a time where this is worse. And we are told it will be this way in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, knowing this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous means difficult, dangerous. In the last days there will be very difficult times, very dangerous times. This is a warning to the church. This is a warning from Paul to Timothy, and from Timothy to Christians of all ages from that time forward, and to know that especially in the last times, there will be perilous times, dangerous times. Later in this same text, and I recommend you read the whole chapter on your own, but later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this to Timothy, evil men and seducers, people who deceive people, will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, a seducer is someone who deceives someone through subtlety, very, very, very slyly. We are told in this text that we must be alert and aware that difficult times are coming, and I believe we live in those times right now. And it tells us this is the way it's going to be at the end of the age. Evil men and seducers, people who draw people away from the truth, will wax worse and worse. There will be more and more of this. As we are nearing the coming of Christ, Jesus said we must be alert and be aware, because he said there are many who will come in my name saying I'm in Christ, but they'll be deceived. I am Christ rather, but they will be deceivers. They will come saying they proclaim Christ. They will come saying they are in His name, but in actuality, they are deceiving. And they are teaching falsehood. Just a very more obvious example of that for us this morning that's been around for a long time is the Mormons. And the Mormons have adopted all of the lingo of biblical Christianity in order to deceive. They actually have a team of PR people in Salt Lake City that their whole job is to try to figure out how to make Mormonism look as much like Christianity as they possibly can so they can bring people into it and convince the world that they are Christians. And so they use the lingo of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, being born again, all the lingo that we use. But when you look at the meaning of the lingo, they are not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. They are preaching a Jesus who is not born of a virgin, who is not the eternal, only begotten Son of God. But they don't tell you that up front. They are teaching that there are two God-breathed books. One of them is the Bible, the other is the Book of Mormon, which was given to their prophet, Joseph Smith, by the angel Moroni, supposedly. And, you know, this was in the 1800s, if I remember correctly. And, you know, he had this visitation from an angel, supposedly, that showed him where these plates were that had the rest of Scripture upon them. And he went and found this, and it was interpreted and so forth. The man was into witchcraft and satanic stuff before this supposedly happened. It's historical fact. And Paul warned us. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So here we have a man who comes with another gospel and preaches another Jesus and says an angel from heaven gave it to him. Well, the Bible says that Satan masquerades as though he were an angel of light, right? And then he preaches another Jesus. Now, it cannot be that both the Bible and the Book of Mormon are the inspired Word of God, because the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. God is not confused. Also, because the Bible makes known to us that it is complete. It is absolutely ludicrous to think that you couldn't even know all the truth until Joseph Smith came along in the 1800s. How absurd! All the Christians of the decades and centuries before only had half the truth. The Bible is complete. It is the inspired, God-breathed Word, and we must build all our beliefs on this. So the fact that Mormons come along as nice, sweet, kind, family-oriented people, clean-cut, and they come along and they tell you, we love Jesus, and we are coming in the name of Christ, and we believe He is Christ, the Son of God, and you have to accept Him as your Savior, does not mean they're telling the truth, because the Christ they preach is not the Christ of the Bible. That tells me we must know who the Christ of the Bible is. Now, can I tell you that most Christians who are solid in the Word in any capacity do know that Mormonism is a cult? Now, there may be some major exceptions to that, but most of the Christians I run into and rub shoulders with know that. But do they know that there are other teachings under the umbrella of evangelical Christianity that are also cultic, that also declare a false Jesus? Oftentimes, no, they don't. They figure everybody that comes along on TV, everybody that comes along and uses a Bible and claims to be a Christian is preaching the truth. But I want to tell you something. We live in a day and age where we've got to go a lot deeper than that. We've got to go much deeper than that. And really, any day and age, that was the case, but more so now than ever, because the church is being warned, not that from outside, but from within. From under the umbrella of the church, there will come seducers and deceivers. There will come those who come as though they're coming in His name, saying He is Christ, and yet will deceive many. When Paul... This is not something new, by the way. It's just going to be worse and worse in these last days. When Paul was about to leave Ephesus for the last time, he gathered the pastors from the church, the elders from the church in Ephesus together. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And he told them that he was disturbed and brokenhearted. He wanted to warn them that after his departing, there would come grievous wolves into their midst that would scatter the flock. Now, if that happened in Paul's day, that will happen in our day. And we're not talking about scattering an individual congregation, though Satan loves to do that kind of thing. But we're talking about scattering the flock of Jesus Christ. These are serious, serious times. Now, what I'm hoping to do here is this morning and perhaps next week, lay some groundwork for perhaps, as the Lord leads, some mini series of messages in which we will cover some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith, and also talk about some of the errors and so forth. I may even at times, as the Lord leads, feel necessary in that to name some well-known preachers who teach some of these doctrines, not for purpose of being a fighter, anything of that sort, but for the purpose of warning God's people and showing you biblically why I make a statement that I make. And I'm very cautious about doing that kind of thing. I, not too long ago, heard a talk program on the radio. And it was a Christian ministry that I consider to be quite sound. Do have some concerns about some things, but doctrinally very, very sound. And yet they are very free, and I will not name the ministry because it is not my intent to in any way discredit this ministry, because I believe they are preaching the gospel. But just a word of caution for me to learn from. They're very free to name names. And so one time on their talk program, a name comes up by a caller, and this guy was saying, "I'm pretty sure that guy is a false prophet. Don't I understand that he teaches thus?" And I'm thinking, you're pretty sure and you're willing on national radio and television to trash him? Listen, if I'm teaching and I feel it that I'm impelled or compelled by the Holy Spirit to name a name of a ministry that is teaching doctrine, not that I just disagree with, but doctrine that is contrary to the fundamentals of the faith, I am going to do my utmost to be sure ahead of time that I know firsthand from their own mouth or their own writings what they have taught that is of grave concern and grave error. Does that make sense? Under those circumstances, I do believe it can be appropriate, not on a routine basis, but on an occasion, to name names for the sake of helping God's people. The most important issue, though, is to teach the fundamentals so you can find these things out for yourself, right? And to help you get rooted in those fundamentals. And so that's what I have in my mind as a little long-term vision, to really lay some fundamental groundwork down. Now, most Christians, I have to be honest with you, most Christians have no idea what they believe. Or if they know what they believe because they're told Christians are supposed to believe this, most Christians really don't know why. Now, why means I know what the scriptures say, where it says it, and why that's important. I'm not just a robot that can say this because that's what I'm told Christians are supposed to believe. Because being a robot and knowing what Christians are supposed to believe is not going to hold you up in this last day. You've got to be rooted not upon simply what someone tells you are the teachings of Christ, and so you just accept it. You've got to ultimately be rooted upon what the teachings of Christ are that you know. He didn't say you err because you don't know people who know the scriptures and the power of God. He said you err because you do not know the scriptures. nor the power of God that knowing the Scriptures brings into your life. And what I see a lot of today is biblical teachers who have no understanding of the power of God and living the Christian life based on the power of God. And so they teach man-made principles infiltrated into the Bible principles. If it doesn't come out of the book first, it doesn't really need to be taught. If you can find some obscure scriptures to back what you came up with on your own first, that's not biblical teaching. So you don't come up with an idea that you think is really going to help people and then try to find scriptures you can pick and choose that build that idea and support that idea. But you do that and you present it and say, this is what Christians need in order to live in victory. And because people don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God, in other words, the proper application of Scriptures, nor a relationship with God that causes them to know His power, they take this and say, wow, this is Bible. Look at the Bible verses that are used in this. We have to sometimes look back a little bit at the origins. Did this come of Scripture or did this come of man and Scripture was added to it? Is this proper application of Scripture? Right? Some of those things are important. So we'll talk about some of those things in some subsequent messages. It might be down the road a ways. And with regard to what I said there, I have in my mind a particular teaching that's very popular in the church today. I won't name it to you right now because I don't want to name it until I've been able to give you some reason as to why it's not sound. But I have a particular one that I'm sure I will be addressing at some point as we go on here. So let's get back to the words of Jesus here right now. He said there's two important elements that cause them to err because they didn't have these elements and then therefore would cause us not to err, not to be in error. And it is knowing the Scriptures and knowing the power of God. Now, knowing the Scriptures is first and foremost, because you cannot know the power of God and be built upon something that is not sound understanding of Scriptures. And you cannot really truly know God in a greater measure, in a full measure, unless it's rooted in Scripture. There are people all the time that say God spoke to them, God told them, you know, this, that, and the other about God. I actually one time was trying to share the gospel with a young woman who had become a Buddhist. And many, many years before she had become a Buddhist. And so I was trying to share the gospel with her. And she says, I know exactly what you're talking about. She said, because I once asked myself the question, where did everything come from? And God showed me everything came out of the sea. And that settled everything for me. And I'm like, huh? Yeah, we all came out of the ocean. I'm glad I'm not going back there. I don't have any fins. And everything goes back to the sea. And I'm like, wow. Okay, Lord. It's going to take a little more than words that I have to reach this woman. She's out in la-la land somewhere. But God showed her. I witnessed to a Jehovah Witness one time. Who said, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. God has changed my life too. But when I listen to the Jesus that she claimed had touched her life and changed her life, it is not the biblical Jesus. So I can't judge that based on a feeling or a hunch or my pastor told me. I have to know how to judge that based on the Scriptures. And I cannot know the power of God unless I know the Scriptures. I cannot intimately know the God of power unless I accurately know the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't take a vast knowledge of Scripture to get saved. You just need to know that Christ is the eternal Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose again. And open your heart and trust Christ as your Savior. But if you're going to stay saved, if you're going to stay in the faith, if you're going to grow in the Lord, you've got to from there begin to get rooted in the fundamentals of the faith. Now, it is important for us to realize and understand this. I am not in teaching these series, I am not going to be teaching you that we are the only people that have the truth. Bethany Revival Center has the only truth. And if you don't believe exactly everything we believe, you're going to lose your soul in hell. I am not going to be teaching that. There's a couple important things we need to understand. One is there are a lot of things in Scripture where true, sincere, born-again Christians are going to have different interpretations, and we won't be able to solve all of that till we get to heaven, and it is okay for genuine Christians to differ on a lot of things. Sincere Christians who truly are saved to differ on many things and have different interpretations. But we need to know the difference between those things and the basic fundamentals of the faith, which Jude told us we must fight for. Earnestly contend for the faith, he said, that was once delivered to the saints, once and for all. There are fundamentals of the faith that we must never say, oh, we can all differ on this and it's okay, because there's many paths to heaven anyway. No. There are fundamentals of the faith that every Christian must believe and agree on. And if you disagree on these fundamentals, you cannot, by definition, be a born-again believer. And if you reject the truth of these fundamentals, you will lose your soul. Peter called them damnable heresies. A heresy is a doctrine that is contrary to the Word of God. A damnable heresy, which Peter said in the last days, there'll be false prophets that will subtly bring in damnable heresies. A damnable heresy is a doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God, that if you embrace it wholeheartedly and believe it, it will damn your soul. You will lose eternal life. You will not meet Christ at His return. And Peter warns Christians. I know there's some that teach once saved, always saved. Unconditional, eternal security. The Bible doesn't declare that. We are greatly secure in the Lord, but our security is if we remain in Christ. If we remain in a relationship of faith in Christ and dependent upon Him. If we depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. If we heed damnable heresies that by their very definition amount to a rejection of Jesus. Jesus said there would be a people in the last day that would be lukewarm. And He didn't say He would embrace them and take them into heaven in Revelation chapter 3. He said, I will spew them out of My mouth. This is serious stuff. Now, I understand this is not necessarily a message that will get you jumping and shouting and hanging from the rafters for joy. Man, you leapt to the ceiling. You were so just inspired and charged up. But I want to tell you something. If I were inspired and charged up and even getting, and I'd like to see us get a lot more happy in the Holy Ghost. I'd like to see some of you folks shake off the old cement boots and have an old-fashioned dance in the Spirit and make people stop and think, wow, I didn't know that reserved person could get so happy in Jesus. We need a lot more of that around here. But in the end, it's not how high you jump, but it's how straight you walk. Amen. It's what are you jumping about? I mean, there are some churches that unbelievers get in there every Sunday morning. Everybody in the church is jumping and shouting and you know, they're just getting excited. And then they go out and commit crimes, or they go out and live a sinful life. They don't know Jesus any more than I know the man on the moon. And so it's not about how excited you get. But it's about, is your excitement and your enthusiasm and your emotion and your feeling of the presence of God and your rejoicing and praising, is it rooted in sound biblical doctrine? When you walk out the door, are you going to be able to tell the devil, I know I'm a Christian and on my way to heaven, when he tries to make you doubt? Not because when I was in church, I felt goosebumps all over my body. Amen. I just felt so excited I couldn't hold still. as wonderful as that is, and as much as I love that, and as much as I believe in Pentecostalism and that freedom of expression and worship is something that God is behind, I don't believe it's the primary thing in our life. Because it won't defeat the devil. I don't care how many touches in church you get, how many times you feel free in the Spirit, drunk in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, running around the church, shouting. If you can't walk out that door and say, I know I'm saved because I know from the Word of God, here's chapter, line, and verse, who Jesus is and how to be born again and where my faith lies. And I know based on something more solid than a feeling, as wonderful as those feelings are, I know based on the book and what it says here that I'm a child of God. If you can't go out saying that, you've got nothing to defeat the devil because the devil's not afraid of your goosebumps. Amen. He's not afraid of your goosebumps. But if your goosebumps are rooted in the Word of God, man, I feel the presence of God, but I got more than just a feeling. It's not just a hope-so, feels-like-it kind of faith. Oh, I've heard everything. I've been around church for 37 years as a solid Christian. 37 years coming August 21st. What's today's date? Wow! Tomorrow's my birthday! You all better wish me happy birthday. Amen. 37 years I've been walking with God and serving God, and I have heard, I think, just about everything. I was visiting in Vermont many years ago and visiting with a very sweet pastor's wife, or a pastor and her husband, actually. She pastors, her husband doesn't feel called to be a pastor and kind of supports her. And visiting with them, nice people. They were telling me at that time there was a lot of talk about this, I can't think what it was called at the time that was going on in Ontario, this laughing revival. And there was a lot of stuff in Ontario, if I remember right, and other places, this supposedly this laughing revival breaking out. Now, this individual was telling me, I know that that is of God. And he said, the reason I know that that is of God is because I felt it for myself. He begins to tell me how he went to this laughing revival. There was no preaching. He never said what they believe. I don't think he knew. He went to see if he felt something, and if he felt it, it was real. So, you know, there was some kind of thing, I don't know, the leader pointed at him and he fell out like everybody else fell out and had this feeling, and everybody else had this feeling, and he was laying on the floor for 2 hours, and therefore I know it's God because I experienced it. And I'm like, in my mind, outwardly, I don't want to, you know, he's not asking my opinion. But in my mind, I'm like, huh? That's how you tested? Is that what the Bible means when it says try the spirits? If you go into something and you get caught up in the same emotion or feeling that they're all caught up in and you feel it for yourself, man, that's it. Go for it. Why? You know it's God because you experienced it. Listen, there are supernatural forces out there that masquerade as God's power that may not be anything of the sort. The man never said he researched their doctrinal statement. Never said anything of the sort. And you know what? Most ministries don't post a doctrinal statement today. Try to find what most ministries believe. It's not even posted. I assume because it's not very important to most people. Before I'm going to get excited about any ministry, I want to know what their doctrinal statement is. What do they believe about the fundamentals of the faith? I'm not going to go because there's this move that everybody's flocking to and everybody's talking about, oh, this laughing like hyenas. And, you know, I heard about these things in some of these churches. They're growling like dogs or barking like dogs and they're howling like hyenas and all this stuff. And, oh, I saw it for myself and I felt it for myself. Have you ever felt the presence of the devil? Now, I've felt the presence of the devil. It's an evil, disgusting, evil feeling. But I want to tell you something. If he can come and make you feel something that feels like it's good because you're too dumb to investigate the fundamentals of the faith there and you're just going on a feeling, he'll give you a feeling that makes you walk away and say, "Oh, I know it was God because I felt it too." Go throw that at the devil and see how far it gets you. Go preach that. Sadly, they probably were preaching it. We know this laughing revival is of God because we went and we laughed too. And we fell on the floor too. I did ask him, "Did you hear any preaching while you were there?" "No, they didn't do any preaching." I didn't go any further. Wasn't my place. I didn't ask, "Do you know what the fundamentals of their faith are?" It wasn't a conversation that really was open for discussion. He's just telling me how he knows his God. And so now they're trying to bring that in their church. And I'm thinking, I ain't going to your church. Amen? Because if the way you determine something is of God is because you felt something, you don't know what you're talking about. You've got no business preaching until you get down into the Word and learn the fundamentals of the faith and start preaching those fundamentals to God's people and living the fundamentals and judging what you believe, not based on a personal experience, but based on the Word of God, and let your personal experience follow that. I understand the trains do not have cabooses anymore. I haven't noticed. Is that true? That's a sad day. If a train doesn't have a caboose, man, as a kid, you just couldn't wait for that caboose to come. All trains are supposed to have cabooses. Man, times are changing, aren't they? But the reason I say that is if you see a train with a caboose, if that train is going anywhere, the caboose isn't pushing the train. Now, I understand there are exceptions to go a few feet, but they don't travel with the caboose pushing the plane, the train, rather, for miles and miles and miles. Right? Sadly, many people's caboose, their feelings, is driving their experience and what they believe and why. And it should be the other way around. The engine to your life should be a solid understanding of the Word of God. And that is pulling your feelings and your emotions behind it. Does that make sense? And so your experience, while there's nothing wrong with feeling the presence of God and getting excited, and listen, the Word of God is exciting. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with expressive worship if you feel it, not just to join in a crowd, but because you feel it. Nothing wrong with that. You're not expected to do it, but there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, let all that worship and all that joy and all that praise be real joy from the Lord that is based on a foundation of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that way, if you don't feel it, which let me tell you something, as much as I would love to feel the presence of God all day, every church service, I have to be honest with you, real life for me in 37 years of Christianity has never been that. As much as humans we want to base our faith upon a feeling, it's not good and it's not reality. Because feelings will come and go and emotions will come and go. But I want to try the spirits. Like John told us, based on, does this spirit declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's what he said in 1 John 4 when he said, "Believe not every spirit, because many spirits are gone out into the world, but try the spirit." And the way we try it, in other words, test it, in John's simple explanation right there is based on, is this spirit declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, it's not just words, but getting to what it's really declaring. It takes a little more sometimes. Now, it's an interesting passage, and I haven't got into any of what I thought I would get into this morning, but I'm certainly laying some groundwork. There's an interesting passage, I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 13. And Moses taught his people from the Spirit of God this truth. He said, if a prophet comes along and he shows you a sign and that sign comes to pass. However, he teaches you to follow false gods whom you have not known. Turn away from that prophet. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say he shows you a sign and it doesn't come to pass. He said he shows you a sign and it comes to pass. Man, there's preachers claim they're doing all kinds of things. There was a preacher years ago, came through Boston, claimed he was turning water into wine. And, you know, he was, I don't know, giving out blessed billfolds. If you have that billfold, you'll get lots of money and all this stuff, you know. Listen, I don't care if somebody is turning water into wine. If they're not declaring the sound fundamentals of the faith, they don't have anything to give me. Amen? I don't want to hear your message. Now, it turned out this preacher was turning water into wine. It was actually Kool-Aid. They had it all schemed out before in order to scam the people. But there are preachers, especially in this day and age, that will have signs that seem like that should make you, why, if I felt this and this happened, that must be. That's not the basis to judge. The basis is the Word of God. I don't have to determine whether that sign really happened or not. What I have to determine is, what is their doctrinal beliefs and does it line up with Scripture? Amen? Does it line up with Scripture? Jesus said, Matthew 7, I believe it is, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, that there will be preachers who will come along and they will say, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not prophesied and done many signs and wonders in your name? And the Lord will respond and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, he doesn't say they definitely did those things. He doesn't say they didn't. All he tells us is they say to the Lord, we did many wonderful works and we prophesied and we did all these things in your name. And the Lord responds, I never knew you. You aren't mine. Depart. Now, if they're saying that to the Lord, trying to tell him that, don't you think he knows? What are they going to try to tell you? Now, I'm not teaching this to make you skeptical of everyone that claims they're Christian. Have you ever run into somebody like that? I had somebody one time, I told them they were saved. They said, well, I want to ask you a few questions. Their eyebrows are furled up. They're like, I don't know. You're going to have to prove it to me first. You just met me. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this and that? And do you believe? Man, they threw the questions at me, and I'm starting to furl up my eyebrows saying, is this guy a believer if he's treating me like this? I'm not trying to make you skeptical of everybody. But what I am going to try to do in the next weeks is lay out some fundamentals of the faith from the Word of God so that you need to be skeptical of everybody that claims to be a minister of the gospel that you're going to allow to feed your soul, whether it's through tapes, television, CD, books. There are some bizarre things going on out there today. And being taught that sometimes what they teach is kind of, they've found that people are criticizing it. They're posting stuff about it. They don't want it. So they kind of hide it. And just comes out every once in a while. They don't really want people to know. They want to get them drawn in first. Whether they know they're doing that or the devil has them deceived, I can't be the judge of it. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is, I have heard people in a message and listen to it and be like, wow, this is really good. Man, this inspires me. I feel this. And then all of a sudden they say something and I'm like, what? I had that happen the other day. Someone posted a thing of a very well-known preacher. I won't mention his name right now. But they posted a 15-minute segment of a sermon of this very well-known preacher, very widely regarded and accepted and so forth. And they were saying this is evidence of his beginning to change from what the Bible says regarding homosexuality. And I'm listening to this message and I'm thinking, wow, this is good preaching. What's wrong with this? Man, this is right down the line. I mean, I'm getting something out of this. And then all of a sudden he comes out with mentioning something about Ruth and Naomi. And he says a lot of Christians don't understand this, but their relationship bordered lesbianism. And Christians need to broaden their horizons. And I'm like, what? and it's mixed in with a whole bunch of good stuff and seemingly anointed preaching. Now, I heard this, saw him there preaching it, and I heard on another clip of an interview he did where he made the statement that I am evolving with regard to my understanding about homosexuality when he was questioned about what he teaches and preaches on this. Listen, God isn't evolving. Why are you evolving? If the Bible says it, I believe it. It's His Word. It cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, the Sunday school song says, I'll believe it till I die. Amen? And that's the way it is. There's no question what the Word of God teaches on this. You can grow in your love for people that are caught in the homosexual lifestyle. You can grow in your ability to reach out to them with the gospel. But if you compromise the scriptures, you can't reach anybody anymore. And I don't care what else you have to say. If you're teaching that homosexuality is not sin and you cannot be delivered from it, and Naomi and Ruth were bordering on a lesbian relationship, where did you get such an idea? You are out in left field, buddy. I don't care how many good sermons you post. I don't care how many books you have written. I don't care any of that. Until you openly acknowledge that you have been sinning against God by opening the door to the potential that it might be okay to be what God condemns as sin and says that you will spend eternity in hell as a result of, and what God says that like every other sin, it's no different than any other sin, you understand that? Like every other sin, there is forgiveness and victory and deliverance, and Christ loves you and wants to save you. If you're not going to preach that, then I don't really want to listen to anything that you have to say. Because when you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, the Bible says you deny the Lord who bought you. When you turn God's grace into something that is a license to live a sinful lifestyle, you're denying Jesus. You are rejecting the Christ you say you love. That's serious stuff. I never got into my message this morning. But the question for you and me, as I wind this down, oh, I feel the Lord. Oh, I know this is God now. I feel the Lord. Do my feelings coincide with Scripture? That's the bottom line. Now listen, if I start preaching to you something that denies the fundamentals of the faith, you have an obligation to come and talk to me about it. And if you think I'm doing that at any time, I want you to come and talk to me. And you have an open door to do so. Amen? Because it is imperative that I preach the Word. That's what Paul told Timothy. That's what Peter told the elders, the pastors that are among us. Feed the flock of God. Take the oversight. Preach the Word, Timothy. I will close with this thought, and I would then invite you to come to the altar if you'll stand with me. I was at a Southern Gospel concert a few years ago. A group of three young men singing the gospel. Maybe Sister Judy can help me. The Booth Brothers. Wonderful gospel music. It was actually on a cruise. We went on a Singing at Sea cruise many years ago. And the leader of the Booth Brothers group stood up and gave a 10-15 minute word of exhortation. He asked all the preachers in there to please stand. And his exhortation was to exhort the preachers to preach the Word. Don't preach to satisfy people. Don't preach what you think people want to hear. We live in a day and age where the Word is being neglected. And he had more preachers standing there than we have people in the congregation right now. There were probably 1,000 people or at least 500 people there. And there were many preachers there. And he had all of us standing. And I stood and proudly, for lack of a better way, made a commitment with these other preachers when this young man said, he's younger than me, but I don't care, he's telling the truth. He said, I charge you by the authority of God's Word, what Paul gave Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. And asked us all as preachers to make a commitment before God that we will preach the Word. God's word. My intent and my commitment is to preach nothing of man's ideas, but to do everything God will help me to do to declare the simple truths of God's word, that God's people might build their lives on a solid foundation. Because Jesus said, if we build on anything other than the sayings of Christ, we're building on sinking sand, and the winds will blow and the storm will beat against that house, and that house will crumble. I believe that's also Matthew 7. But if we dig deep and build on a solid rock, listen, it's time as God's people we build deep and make sure that we are building our lives on the fundamentals of the faith, the truths of Scripture, obedience to the Word of God. And if we do that, God said that the storms of life will still come, and they will still be against our house, but our house will stand because it is founded on a rock. My job is to build this church on the rock, Jesus Christ and His sayings. And that's what we want to work together to do. Can you say amen? Would you pray with me right now? And I would look at this altar call for people to come, making a commitment before God, that I am going to get into the Word of God. I'm going to take these messages seriously. I'm going to study Scripture, become a student of the book. Amen? Prayerfully getting into God's Word, asking God to teach me His ways. We never reach an age in our Christian life where there's not more to learn from this book. Man, I feel like I've only scratched the surface. Making a commitment, Lord, maybe I've been neglecting the Word. See, this is the nice thing about church. It gets us reignited to the importance of getting in the Word, and it gives us things to help us to begin to get understanding and get in the Scriptures and search them out for ourselves. And so maybe somebody would make a commitment before God that, God, I am going to get into Your Word and let Your Word get in me. Would you pray with me right now? The altar is open. If my altar workers would come to pray with some of these precious individuals that will come. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, more important, far more important than adding numbers to our congregation, is that those that we have are being helped to build their lives on a solid foundation. Father, as we delve into some of these things over the next months at the leading of the Holy Spirit, we ask You to guide us in Your ways and guide us, as You said, Your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and lead us to become solid, solid Christians built on the foundation of the Word of God. Lord, we come to this altar this morning to commit ourselves, Lord, to digging deeper into Scripture, to asking You to give us understanding of Your Word and to guide us into truth. And Father, we ask You to work in our hearts. Give us insight. Give us understanding in the Word of God. Let a hunger and love for Thy Word, Lord, get a hold of us. And Father, we ask You to search our lives and our hearts if there are deceptions that we have picked up along the way. Show us and lead us into the truth that will set us free. If there are, Lord, if there are books and things that we have embraced, Lord, preachers that we allow to feed us, that are teaching not, Lord, just some things that we wouldn't agree with and that are not necessarily perfectly sound in our opinion, but if they are teaching things that are contrary to the faith, God, we're going to reject them as teachers that will allow to guide us. Father, we ask You to show us and guide us in Your ways. And Father, we give You the praise in the name of Jesus. If nothing else, I'd love to see 100% participation around this altar of individuals coming to say, Lord, give me eyes to see and a heart to understand, and give me insight into Your Word. Help me become a more solid, more rooted Christian. Maybe you feel very rooted. I feel I'm rooted in the Lord, but there is always more that He can give unto me, and I want more. And so if you'd just come and say, Lord, give me a heart that hears the Lord. You know, there's a scripture, as people are coming and beginning to pray, there's a verse that says, tells of things that are off, and says, you have not so learned Christ, if it be that he has taught you. The question is, have we learned some things wrong, perhaps, along the way? That we need Christ to teach us by his Spirit, that we might learn the right way. Be open to the Holy Ghost. Open to his word, not a feeling, but his word to instruct us. Can you say amen?